We thank you, Father, that we have a heart to be here this morning, Lord, to feed upon your precious word, to encourage one another, Lord, to be a blessing. And Father, we'd ask, Lord, you might minister to our hearts tonight, Father, this morning, as we would study your word, Lord, and Father, be fed. We ask, Lord, you might just draw attention to those things that are needful for us, Lord, that we would be a people that would say, thus saith the Lord, and that we are people of the book and desire, Lord, to appropriate that which we have learned. And so, Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us and guide us, because we ask him through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Right, over the next 2 weeks, we've been looking at the power of the Word of God, the power of the Gospel, the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of prayer, the power of proclamation, the power of faith, the power of the yielded life, the power of a good testimony, and the power of the Lord's church. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in these next 2 weeks. We're going to do the first four this morning, Lord willing. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll do the continuing five, okay, from the power of proclamation through to the power of the Lord's church. Luke 24 and 49 draws our attention to them. Behold, I send the promise to my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until he be endued with power from on high. And so the power that we're talking about is not something that we generate, not something that we can manipulate. It is God's power. And so here we find the apostles being directed to wait. And in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 to and 8, there we read, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he have heard of me, but he shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that, of course, that direction was given to the church, because the direction for Israel is to witness in Israel. But the direction of the church is right across the board there from Jerusalem, and right through to the innermost part of the earth, to the regions beyond. And so we need to understand that. And the power that we have, of course, is that of dynamite. It's the same word, dunamos. And here we see from the Strong's here, literally or figuratively, specifically miraculous. In other words, usually by implication. We see that mentioned 120 times in the KJV. It's a power that's on high. And we think about dynamite, then it's even far more explosive than dynamite. And because it's God's power, it's divine power. And we need to understand that and realize that, when we go out and we desire to witness and share the gospel, it's important that we have access to this power, is it not? But it's the same power that raised the Lord Jesus Christ on that Resurrection Sunday. That same power is available to us. And so we come now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, as Paul speaks there. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with the excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, very often when we go and we think, well, I'm going to do it this way, and I'm going to do it that way, and I'm going to say this. Once we start trying to manipulate how are we going to approach the recipient in our way, in the flesh, then we find ourselves having problems. Notice what Paul goes on to say, and I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And so there's a clear warning there of how we'd approach the ministry of soul winning. But notice what he says then in verse 4, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It's only by God's Spirit and that power that is available to us that we can go out and actually speak to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It's God's power, not our power, not the wisdom of men. And so we need to understand that. So the first thing that we see here now is in on page 111, the power of the Word of God. And the scripture, or one of the scriptures there that's drawn to our attention is Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? But that's just one description of the Word of God. And some might think, well, that's, we can really use a hammer to get the Word across. The Word is a hammer in and of itself. We don't have to stamp on it and pound it. We simply need to proclaim it. And draw your attention to this chart. Could I have some water, please? And so we see here, there's a number here of descriptions we find in the Word of God concerning the Word. We see, yes, it is a fire. We see that it is a hammer in Jeremiah 23 and 29. But as we know in Psalm 119, verse 105, it's a lamp. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so it's a light to us. It's a light to the non-believer to show them God's love, God's desire that they might be saved. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Thank you. We see in James 1:23, it's a mirror. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man beholding his natural face in the glass. You know, us men looked in the glass this morning for a very limited time. Nothing compared to the ladies. Is that right? They know what they look like. Very often we come away from the mirror and we've forgotten already what we look like. And we see here the very fact that if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face. In other words, he forgets what he looks like. And so it's important that the Word of God mirrors, shows us what we really are. And very often we don't like what we see. Amen? But also, and as Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and 2, and as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word that he may grow thereby. Each one of us is a work in progress, yes? We are still growing, yes? We should never forget that. Nobody has ever arrived. A dear brother a number of years ago came up to me, and I hadn't seen him for quite some time. We were going for a cup of coffee, and he said, now that you're an expert in prophecy, I said, hang on, I said, I'm still a student. I'm still learning. And we need to understand and take on that attitude. We see also in Luke 8 and verse 11 that the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and the sower and the seed. And so when we put even those tracts out, they are precious seed, aren't they? They are precious seed that we need to distribute. And of course, we see in Ephesians 6 and 17, I won't take anything off the pastor's message this morning, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The thing is to have the right sword. There's lots of swords out there. Many years ago, when I was a little bit higher than knee-high to a grasshopper, I used to do fencing. And so you've got to make sure you know the movements and how to handle the foil. I used to use foil. But again, you have to have a weapon, okay, that hasn't got any chips out of it. No missing pieces. All those other perversions have missing pieces. And that's why we need to stick to the Word of God. Here again, we've got some water, the washing of the water by the word again in Ephesians 5:26. We see also in Psalm 19, verse 77, the law of the Lord is perfect to be desired than much fine gold. And again, in those verses there in Psalm 19, a beautiful psalm. It's perfect, converting the soul, the testing of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. It says much about the word of God, doesn't it? It is precious. And then in verse 10, more to be desired, as I said, than gold. And then in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto thy taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Bread. John 6:35, I am the bread of life, the Lord says. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in Hebrews 5:14, we read, but strong meat belong to them that are of full age. Now, I think I've mentioned this before. It doesn't mean gray-haired old men. Okay, I haven't got as much gray hair as most people of my age, which I'm thankful for. Some people say, oh, do you put a dye in it? I said, no, it's my hair. It's natural. And you see, notice it doesn't come out. It's not a topi or anything. It's stick there. Notice what it says. Even those who by reason of use, in other words, mature in the word, okay, or full age, being mature in the word, the reason of use, have their senses exercised to be both discern good and evil. That's how we get, the Lord has provided discernment for us if we care to take the time to be students of the word. Because then we'll be able to discern what is good and what is evil. So again, as we think about the word, okay, as we look at the power of the word of God, it's important that we understand that it's not a hammer, not just a hammer, there are other things there as well. Okay, in terms of which are relevant in terms of how we are approaching somebody. So there's lots of hungry people out there, spiritually hungry, but they don't know what to fill that void with. And they try and fill it with all sorts of things. The world has plenty to offer to fill that void. But the Word of God has the answer and the fullness for those individuals. Still on page 111, there, just at the end there, Hebrews 4:12, as I've said, the word of, word of God is quick and powerful, sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing in the divider, asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner and thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. That word manifest is revealed in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Thus is the word of God, and so the importance of understanding the word and how to use it and its benefits. Again, in Acts 19:18-20, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burnt them before men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And so it's above all else, the word of God is preeminent. It is powerful. It is absolutely powerful. And again, in 1 Thessalonians on page 112, Paul writes, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when he received the word of God, which he heard of us, he received it not as the word of men. And that's the important thing. Again, going back to what I was drawing attention to at the beginning there, it is not the word of men. It's the word of God. And so we need to use God's principles and God's application, not ours, not the world's. That's the problem with so much of the church today. It's become so pragmatic that they're employing the world's methods, not God's methods. And so you find people coming in and going out the back door because it's shallow. There's nothing, there's no substance there. And that's, again, you know, very often we met a young man yesterday who indicated that he was an evangelist, an apostolic evangelist, but wasn't going to church at the moment because there were some problems with his family. But it's all what is man-made and not of what is God. It's important that we do it God's way, not our way. Four things to remember here. The Bible is a supernatural book that the Spirit of God will use to produce conviction of sin and point men to the Savior. It is all sole all sole authority in presenting the gospel, and the way we use it and respect it is a witness in and of itself. A soul winner should have a copy of the Word of God with him or her and always use it when speaking with the unsaved. Having an open Bible reinforces the point that the message being presented is from God, who cannot lie, and not that of a man or woman. Rather than merely quoting scripture, the soul winner should endeavor to have the sinner actually read key passages himself. Now, I remember Brother Keith Piper. He would, certainly without stop track, he would actually give the stop track to the recipient and say, read that verse. And it's something that it's a good practice. I know that Brother Dan, who spent some time with Brother Keith, implies that. It's important that they understand this is what the Word of God says. It's not my words, it's what the Word says. And so that's something that we can perhaps focus on in terms of trying to do that. And so help them to see that we're not making it up. There it is in God's Word, the Bible. Anytime a question is asked, a clear Bible answer should be given. If the soul winner doesn't have or know the answer, he or she should say so and then promise to study it out and return with an answer. You know, sometimes that's very often lacking. We're asked a question and we try and perhaps go on to something else instead of being honest with the individual and say, look, I don't know the answer for that, but let me study it out and come back to you and make the opportunity of a possible second appointment. So there's an opportunity there where there's probably seemingly a stumbling block, but actually there's an opportunity to actually go back and speak with them. Never use the Word of God deceitfully to trick someone into becoming a Christian. Be precise and in context when using scripture passages. Also, we see there in 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. That's our position as believers, not walking in craftiness, not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, remembering that doesn't matter where we are in God's presence. And so, sometimes, looks like this person's close. They're ready for the picking. But we need to understand we're in the presence of the Lord, and we need to do it God's way. Whatever we do, we need to do it God's way. And so we shouldn't try to use the Word of God to manipulate. Just show very plainly, this is what the Word says. And if there's a question that you don't understand, let me study that out and come back to you. Look for that opportunity. The second one here, and I've got to keep an eye on time, the power of the gospel. We see this in page 112 again. And that wonderful verse in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul also writes that whereunto he called you by our gospel, as he spoke to the Thessalonians, he said he called you by our gospel to the obtainer of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is not a message only about the death of Christ. It includes his resurrection. To be careful when presenting the gospel, to present it, the complete message. Why he died, what took place, the very fact that he rose from the dead. We serve a risen Savior. And Christ's tomb is empty. Confucius' tomb is full. Buddha's tomb is full. All the others, isms, are full. There's a corpse there, but the grave of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty because we serve a risen Savior. So it's important to present all that and with clarity, and to even take the time in terms of explaining why he needed to die. It is God's love sacrifice for a dying world, because the heart of God desires that all should come to repentance. Amen. He's not willing that any should perish. That's the heart of God. We see that, of course, in John 3:16. And so we need to spend time on that. Because I really believe, and I'm sure you would attest to it, unless a person understands that they're lost, they're not going to realize they're going to need to be saved. If somebody's taken out in a rip, and they realize that they've got no control, they could say, "Save me, save me." And so to bring that individual to the place of realization that they are a lost person and they need a savior. So I really believe unless they understand that their lostness, they're not going to need a savior. Especially in a country like Australia. Exceptionally rich. I mean, even those that would say that they are poor, there's always cash flow. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. People will be more readily talk about non-threatening subjects, and I'm sure you can all attest to this. They'll speak about God. They'll speak about religion. They'll speak about church. But we'll often become uncomfortable with the name of Jesus Christ. The soul winner must be specific as to who the Savior is. So this follows on from that first point. Also have confidence in the ability of the gospel message to call sinners to believe on Christ. The Spirit of God is calling sinners to repentance and faith every time a soul winner or a preacher proclaims the good news. By the power of the Spirit, we are drawing men and women to the reality that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Of their sin, of God's righteousness, of God's judgment to come. We sang the other week, just in closing, in the seniors group on the Wednesday morning, "He is Lord, He is Lord," and it draws our attention to the very fact: every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. And so, the reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ guarantees the resurrection of every man, woman, and child. And at one time in the future, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are people out there that say, "Oh, I've got nothing to do with church. I don't want anything to do with it." The very fact that Christ's resurrection affects them. And they will be resurrected, and they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that responsibility that we have in terms as we share the gospel, to draw people's attention to the very fact of the gospel message. We be specific about the Savior and also have confidence in the power of the Spirit as we share that message. So we come now to page 113 and the power of the Holy Ghost. And again, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5 there, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And so here again, I want to draw your attention to Zechariah here. Zechariah 4 and verse 6. "Then he answered and spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 7, Who art thou, a great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth a headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." And so here it's Zerubbabel is being encouraged with regards to the building of the temple. And John Constable writes, "Zechariah received 8 apocalyptic visions in one night, commencing Zechariah 1:7. As the text shows, they concern God's purpose for the future of Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, the seat of the Davidic dynasty. and the site of the temple in Judah. They deal with issues of more immediate concern to the restoration community, though none of them was fulfilled in Zechariah's day. The broad theme of this section is the coming of the king. The purpose of these visions was to encourage the returnees to persevere in their work of rebuilding their temple. And so again, we can claim that not by our might, not by our power, but by the Spirit of God as we go out to reach the lost and to share the gospel. And again, on page 113, we see there, soul winners must be Spirit-filled. And again, Ephesians 5:18, and we've spent much time, or pastor spent much time on this verse, as we're going through the book of Ephesians. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, be controlled by the Spirit. And so that we are to be led by the Spirit. It's also to be Spirit-filled means to be Spirit-controlled. And again, Paul writes in Galatians 5 and verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You see, if we are obedient to the Spirit's leading, then we're not going to fall foul of the flesh, because the flesh wants to do other things. I mean, we knocked a number of doors. I was with Brother George yesterday. It's always good to have a Scotsman and a Welshman together. Because the Scotsman's got his hand in his pocket thinking how much change he's got in, and the Welshman's looking to how can we sing at the next door? Not quite. But we knocked a number of doors, and there was nothing. And I thought, Lord, give us a door. And it had been so easy to say, oh, look, let's pack up and go home. We got to the next door, and we knocked. And then a man came who was from Salvador, wasn't he? And we had quite a conversation. In fact, he wasn't going to allow us to talk to him for a while because he thought we were JWs. But as soon as he read the track and said, oh, you're Baptist, the door swung open again. And so we had a really good conversation. And then we ran around the corner, and there was a colored community. And I've never seen such Africans so dark. They were really dark. But it was amazing. We had half an hour, maybe longer, talking with them. And so you just don't know. But you need to be controlled by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because the flesh wants to do other things. Isn't that right? Okay, and the third thing, to be Spirit-controlled means to be a clean vessel that he can fill. As we go out and to reach the lost, we need to understand that we are serving the King of Kings. We're serving the Almighty God, and so we need to go out there with our minds and our hearts focused on doing that which he requires us to do. If any man therefore purge himself from these, Paul writes to Timothy, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, in other words, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Soul winning done in the power of the flesh may get results, but God is looking for fruit. And there's a wonderful verse there in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. I want to draw your attention to verse 8 of that same chapter. Herein is my Father glorified, that he bear much fruit. Ye shall be my disciples. And I've added John 15:8 because we see what our motive should be. As we look at that verse, what's our motive there in John 15:8? To glorify the Father. That's right. Okay, what else we see there? What's the mission? Bear much fruit. What's the method? Us, warts and all. Warts and all. So shall ye be my disciples. So is my 3M verse. Okay, motive, mission, and method. Soul winning is not about numbers or statistics and the carnal methods sometimes adopted to obtain them. We need to do it God's way. So we come to the last one this morning, the power of prayer. And again, in Acts 4 and verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." With boldness. Notice what Paul writes to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 to 4. "I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish. And we see that in these verses here, in 2 Peter 3, 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Notice what we see in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. "Saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will he die, O house of Israel?" Focus to the house of Israel, but that's, that, again, the heart of God. He's not willing that any should perish. Let me read you the devotion that Ann and I did, I think it was yesterday. It's an entitled "Every Life Matters." She was an elderly woman lying in a grass skirt on a black palm floor beneath the thatched roof awning. There was not much to her size, and she had physical needs no one in the tribe could cure. I was able to visit with her several times, although I could not speak her language. She tried to act tough, but eventually a little smile would come. Some in the village thought I was wasting my time when I would administer medicine for her pneumonia. "Just let her die," was the consensus. "She's old and can't do anything anymore. Why waste food on her?" Yet I told them that she was important to me, but was especially so to God. Several months later, she died, and two young men buried her in a shallow grave without any fanfare or wailing. Every person is important to God. He made you, and he loves you. People stumble over the list of names recorded in the Old Testament and think that such reading is boring or unimportant. But the Lord knew every single one of them and intentionally had their names recorded in his word. Male or female, young or old, irrespective of skin color and language, every human life matters to the Lord. He commanded Ezekiel to share these words with Israel. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live." God is not a vindictive God who delights in punishment or desires that bad people die. He is gracious and merciful by giving them time to repent and place their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. He knows you and your sorrows. You are not a waste of his time. He has time for you. The real question is, do you have time for God? Do you have time for God? Pertinent words in light of what we're looking at this morning. And so just in closing, we've got 5 minutes, I think. "And now, Lord, behold the threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that all boldness they may speak thy word." And so here is a prayer prayed unto the Lord. And their prayer was answered in Acts 4 and verse 31 there. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And in verse 33, and with great power gave the apostle witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." If we go to Acts 1 and verse 22, "Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." Notice that James 4 and verse 2 there, "He lust and have not, he kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, he fight and war, yet he have not because he ask not." He have not because he ask not. And so in closing here, it's in page 114, 3 things that we need to pray for. or we're instructed to pray for. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God and give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. Who needs wisdom? We all need wisdom, don't we? Ephesians 6 and verse 19. And for me that utterance may be given to me that I may open my mouth boldly or with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. We need to be bold. And then in Romans 1:13. Now I know that now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So we're to pray for wisdom. We're to pray for boldness. We're to pray for fruit, realizing that it's God's work, not ours. We simply need to be available. We simply need to be faithful. We simply need to do it God's way, not our way. Just about a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, as we've gone through this study this morning. Lord, there's much to gleam in a number of parts there, Father. But help us, Lord, to be students of the Word. Help us, Lord, to study your Word, Father, that and to appropriate it. Lord, not just read it, not just hear it, but Lord, we're to do it. We're to be doers of the Word. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful and to be a witness for you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.